In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is both our Old Testament reading and our Gospel reading. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's just sort of something iconic about the two criminals on either of Jesus' side. It really, in truth, it summarizes the whole story. On the one side, you have that blaspheming, unbelieving evildoer who cares chiefly about one thing: getting down from that cross and going back to his everyday life. And on the other, you have an equally guilty evildoer, but one who fears God and recognizes his just punishment and sees in this man hanging next to him, in this Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, his life and his future. And then finally, suspended between heaven and earth in the middle of these two, is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In good Lutheran law and gospel, but in the terms of Scripture, in Malachi's terms, we then see this: a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. The picture of the cross, it is a picture of judgment day. Sheep and goats, righteous and wicked, blessed and cursed, heaven and hell. And it's all right there playing before your eyes today in St. Luke's Gospel. But where are you? Do you see yourself in this picture today? I suppose if given the choice, I don't know who wouldn't certainly see themselves as, or like to see themselves as, the criminal on the right-hand side, right? We love his prayer: Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then, oh, we love the mercy of God proclaimed to him from the cross, that truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. It doesn't get any better than that. If a common criminal can hear the word of God on his so-called deathbed, so can we. And not just us, but our loved ones who have fallen away from the faith. There's still hope. There's still a chance. And that's how we see this criminal: as a symbol of hope, even at life's end. The hard thing is, though, we often forget that this exchange of prayer and promise happens on the cross. The pain, the agony, the bloody sweat and tears, the grasping for air, the bones falling out of joint, this is a picture of Christ's life and a picture of yours who are joined to him. It is a picture of the Christian life as well. In the midst of it all, in the midst of your enemies pressing down on you and trying to squeeze the life out of you, sin and death itself, what do you face on top of it all? Mockery. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. What, you're really a Christian? You believe all that nonsense? You think Jesus is going to come back after 2,000 years of rising from the dead and ascending to heaven? You really believe he's going to come back for you after all this time? Mocking ensues even in the face of the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh, and it comes from every one of these, our enemies. Everything looks, everything feels like death and hell. That's what the world cries. That's what your sinful flesh cries, and that's what the devil cries. And they are not short of standing beside you, yelling that in your ear. And what's more, there's a temptation here, right? Not only to hear the words entering your ears, but to look around at your life. And there's a temptation in looking around and hearing these words to join in Malachi's description, to join in those who say it's vain to serve God. Where does it get you? After all of my prayers, after all of my cries for mercy, after all of my pleas from here, where am I left? What do I really have in this world? What is the point if good things keep happening to those who don't believe in God and all end up here at the cross? and death. Why even try? When you look at your life, when you look at the pain, when you look at the sorrow, when you look at the sadness, when you look at the loss that you have experienced throughout it all, when you look at the world and all that is going around you, it is tempting to think, what good is it even for me to be a Christian, to believe in God, to go to church? What good is it to hear the church is praying for me? It's hoping, it's giving. I'm no better off than those who don't believe and just don't come. If this Jesus is really who he says he is, if he could really be the creator of heaven and earth, the Lord of life, then why doesn't he do something about me and my suffering here and now? And in text, why doesn't he get himself off the cross, and why doesn't he bring me with him off of that suffering, off of that death? What is he waiting for in this life? No, here he is, stuck on a cross, powerless and just as weak as the criminals who hang next to him. That's our temptation. To see Jesus only through the eyes of what our bodies see and feel and experience. The other criminal, though, sees it differently, doesn't it? Our temptation is to join in the voice of the one on the left. But the criminal on the right, he sees things quite differently. Hearing Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," it stirs within this criminal on the right, it stirs him to faith. In fact, there's really one thing different, isn't there, in this criminal on the right, and it's this. It's fear and forgiveness. That's the distinction. Malachi sees the distinction as very much this: the wicked and the righteous. Notice, the wicked say, it's all in vain, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity, what's the point? The Lord doesn't love me, he doesn't care about me, he's not real, this is my suffering and lot in life, and I'm no better off than if I believe in God or if I don't, so what's the point of it all? That's the wicked's response. The righteous, did you notice Malachi's words? The righteous are those who fear the Lord. And that's how it plays out on the cross as well. The criminal on the left, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Come down from that cross." But the criminal on the right, it rebukes him. And what does he rebuke him with? Listen to the words again. "Do you not fear God?" Those who fear God recognize Jesus as the one who forgives sins, just as our psalm says, "But with you, O Lord, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." It's this forgiveness that creates the fear of the Lord in us. For yes, one can indeed fear those who can destroy the body. But our Lord says in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not fear that one. Fear the one who can cast both body and soul into the fires of hell." That's what the criminal on the right knows. He knows the justice of God, but he knows the mercy of God and the prayer of Jesus who hangs there with him. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And just who is that prayer for? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Is that for those who are standing at the foot of Jesus' cross mocking him? Or is it for the soldiers who stretched out his hands on the cross and put those nails there, executing the punishment that Pontius Pilate had given? Or is it for the high priests and the Sadducees and those who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him"? Or is it for those who are passing by and just witnessing the blood and gore of it all? In a word, yes. Yes, it is for them. But it's even greater than that. It's not just for those who stand there and witness. Jesus' prayer is not there for only those who stand and witness his crucifixion. It is for the whole world. And that includes you. "Father, forgive them. Forgive him. They know not what they do." The distinction then is not in the work of Jesus between righteous and the wicked. Did Jesus only die for some? For God so loved a few that he gave? No, for God so loved the world. Jesus loves everyone. He hangs on the cross for everyone. He pays for the sins of all people. So this distinction between the righteous and the wicked isn't in the work of Jesus and what he has done. He's done that work for everyone. But the distinction between the righteous and the wicked is one of faith. What happens when the word of the Lord is preached to you? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And hearing this prayer, this criminal on the right is stirred to faith. It's exactly what Malachi describes, right? The Lord pays attention, and he hears those prayers of the righteous. He has written their name in the book of remembrance, and they are before him, those who serve him day and night. And from the cross, you see the same thing, don't you? The criminal's prayer is heard truly. I say to you, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So fear the Lord, you his saints. Fear not what this world can dish out to you. Fear not the guilt of your sin and sorrow that surround you and press in on you and down on you. Fear not the moments of regret and the guilt that you feel for those things that you knew were wrong, but you did them anyway. Fear not the loss of loved ones. Fear not the death, even your own. Fear the Lord, saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them. He delivers him out of them all. So it was for the thief on the cross. So it is for you, dear saints. Our Lord comes to you in the midst of your guilt. And he says, fear not your guilt. Fear me. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Fear not the sufferings and cares and the illnesses of this world. Fear me, for I am with you always to the end of the age, and never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you. I have loved you unto death, even death upon the cross. Fear not, this is my body and my blood given and shed for you, that you may receive it and know that you are my child, and I will never forget about you. I will continue to love you. And in the face of death, fear not. Death is not the end. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's what St. Paul means in Colossians chapter 1 when he says he's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. You who are dead are now alive again in Christ Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus is with you and you have life in his name. And get this, your Jesus doesn't come down from the cross and abandon you to hell. No, he enters into your flesh and hangs on that cross so that you may be with him in eternity. He suffers with you. He suffers beside you. He suffers for you. He bears everything for you. He endures everything for you. His death, it is your death. So rather than seeing your life and your suffering and your sorrow and your loss as a vanity of vanities, and there's no good ever at all in this world, why did God do this to me? I guess he's not real. I guess he doesn't love me. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself. Come down from that cross and us. Rather than seeing it like that, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who lack him, those who fear him lack nothing. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord out of them all. And think about this for a moment. I want you to put yourself for a moment in this picture of the gospel. Amidst all the suffering and agony and the blood and the pain and the sweat and the crying and the mocking, do you notice how time almost is suspended and stands still in this prayer? Where is the servant on the right crying out in agony or suffering? Where does it talk about at that moment the blood and the pain and all that he's enduring? There is this tender moment in the midst of suffering that is captured in the holy love and the mercy of God for this man. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In all that he is suffering, in all that he is enduring, notice how the text sort of eclipses all of that suffering and focuses on the mercy of God. And the Father, through the Son's tender response, today you will be with me. So it is for you. By fearing the Lord, by clinging to his promises, there is absolutely nothing that can be taken from you in this life that will not be restored. For Jesus is with you. Jesus abides in you and for you, and through you he works. That's what matters. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Your sins are forgiven. You who fear the Lord, you are his sheep. You are the righteous. You are the blessed. You are citizens of heaven. And in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet, all of your suffering, all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your struggles will be forever undone and wiped away. And you will stand before the presence of the living God, clothed in your white robes, and you will be free as free men are in Jesus Christ our Lord. Your God is with you even into death. And his paradise, his kingdom is yours. As you wait for that day, as you wait for the advent of our God, just as surely as you're waiting for Advent to begin next week, and make no mistake about it, the judgment of God is approaching. It is nearer now than when I first started this sermon. As you suffer the pains in this world, as you suffer the sorrows and cry out to him, just like Malachi mentions, he will hear you, just as he heard the criminal. He will not reject your prayer. He will be attentive to your cries for mercy. He will continue to forgive you. He will continue to abide with you. And he will continue to promise you to raise you up on the last day. So in the midst of your suffering, if you want to know what psalm captures it all best, then in the midst of your life of suffering, may the 130th psalm be on your lips. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my voice and my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Yes, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for in him there is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all their iniquities. He has spoken, and he will do it. To him be glory forever. Amen.